Our text this evening is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Particularly to think of the words in the middle of that verse, how often would I have gathered thy children together. Those words were spoken near the very end of our Lord's earthly life, certainly the end of his public ministry. We believe they were spoken on the third day of Christ's last week. And he was speaking to the crowds which had gathered in the precincts of the temple. The words come across to us with great passion, with great concern. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together. Dr. John Brown says, it is the very heart of God pouring itself forth through human flesh, through human speech. The holy city of Jerusalem, of course, is not especially set apart here and distinguished from all other places, but that city represents the nation, the Israelitish nation. And it's to that people, ultimately, that Christ speaks these words. In the distant past, it was true that they killed the prophets and stoned them which were sent unto them. Elijah refers to this in 1 Kings 19:10, where he tells the Lord of the wickedness of his own day, and he says, the people have slain the prophets. We know that there is a record in 2 Chronicles 24 of a prophet who was actually a priest, but he was a minister, and he was stoned there in that chapter for preaching the word of God. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together? Of course, he had been in the holy city time and again, and he'd been within the boundaries of Israel, and he'd spoken to the Jewish people all his life long, and his message had been the same. He had shown nothing but affection to them, and he would have taken them gladly, willingly, into his saving care, but they would have none of it. How often would I have gathered thy children, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Of course, the end of the story is yet to be told in Matthew's Gospel. For such would be the sin of that city and of that nation, that the Son of God, who was amongst them, preaching the Gospel as it had never been preached to them, was at the last taken and wickedly slain hanging upon a Roman gibbet. Such were the people to whom Christ spoke these words. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now there are three words that I want to concentrate upon tonight. They're all implied in the verse. The first is danger. How often would I have gathered thee? I'll explain that in just a moment. The second is refuge. I would have gathered thee. And the third is safety. I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicken under her wings. The first word then is danger. The illustration Christ uses here is much to the point. He imagines a hen with her little brood of chicks. And the hen suddenly, perhaps at a sound or a movement, apprehends some kind of danger. At that point, she makes a certain sound, a clucking sound, which is not the usual sound that she makes. It's the sound of an alarm, a sound which requires the attention of the chicks, as if she is calling them to come quickly to her, because there is some evil that she has discerned, near, threatening, perhaps destructive, of the whole brood. And calling them in that way, her desire is that they might flee to her, come as close as they can to her body to feel the comfort of its warmth, to come under the protection of her wings, so that they might be secure. On the farm, I saw that time and time again. The danger may have been human danger. It might have been a fox in the vicinity or one of those awful rats that sometimes appears where chickens lay their eggs. But I've seen the mother hen respond in exactly this way. I've seen the chicks leave what they're doing, even though they be at a distance from their mother, and run with great haste towards her. And I've seen her raise her wings as if making room for each and every one of them. And as they gather at her side, in her presence, for safekeeping, she flutters her wings around them, makes sure they're all in, makes sure that they're all safe, brings down those wings upon them as if she is their protection, their safety. That is the image and the figure. The reality is this, that Christ for 3 years has perceived the danger, and he has called the people to come to him. He knows they need a shelter, which only he can give them. He knows that there are very real dangers about to overtake them. What will become them if they're not enclosed in another's safekeeping? They will surely perish. Christ knows that in his heart. And his plaintive call has gone out to them. And it's still going out to them here. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem! How often would I have gathered thy children together? The inhabitants of a city are often called the children of that city. So he's referring to them all. he would have gathered them. So the question arises, what are the dangers that he knows about? The dangers which are impending, the dangers which are life-threatening. What are these dangers? They are the same dangers men face today, and that is why Christ has called the gospel still to be preached. He spoke to men immediately and directly in the days of his flesh. They heard the very sound of his voice. Now he speaks immediately and indirectly through his ministers who preach the message of his word. But it's still his word. And it is Christ still calling men in view of the dangers about to overtake them. So what are the dangers? The first, I believe, is that since men are transgressors of God's law and rebels within his kingdom, because they are sinners, they are, in the words of Scripture, heaping up to themselves wrath against the day of wrath, the revelation of the righteous indignation of God. And it's like a storm that is gathering. Men go on sinning. God goes on being displeased. The wrath of his heart is rising higher and higher, like the awful storm clouds seeming to get thicker and darker. And one day there's going to be a breaking of the clouds. One day God's wrath over man's sin will break upon men. I will pour out my wrath upon thee. So reads God's word. And history has witnessed events which can only be described as the outbreaking of God's anger against sin. What was the fire and brimstone which fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah but the outbreaking of wrath? What was the cleavage made in the earth in the days of Moses and Aaron, when for reason of great offence the earth opened up and swallowed hundreds upon hundreds of the Israelites? What was it but the breaking out of God's wrath? Now we perceive today that God is exceedingly patient. He's been patient to this nation. In his long suffering, he has tarried, but it will not be forever, cannot be forever. The day is coming sooner or later when God's wrath will be revealed, and God will deal with men in wrath. That's a danger from which Christ would save us. There is a second danger. It's conscience. Conscience is that little recording scribe in the soul of man. And every time we sin, it's written down. And that recorder has ledgers of our offences, of our iniquities. And there come times when conscience calls us to account for them, for the way we've lived, for the way we've ignored God, for the way we've trampled his law underfoot. Of course, men can go a long way without being troubled by conscience. But it cannot be wholly escaped. And sooner or later, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Job says in one place in his book, thou makest me to possess the sins of my youth. And God was doing that by awakening his conscience. And conscience was accusing Job. And he was troubled and he was vexed. And he was afraid. Because conscience seemed to speak in legal terms. This you have done. And for this you will give account. When conscience finally has its say and binds us over, it will prove to be one horrendous danger from which Jesus would save us. Thirdly, there is the sentence of the law. You see, when we sin, the Bible says, the curse of the law comes upon us. Now, the word curse has nothing to do with the occult. It means simply God's response to it. God's response to sin, every possible sort of sin, God's response is that he censures it and he condemns it. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If we fail to obey God's law, he speaks against us as the judge. And he forewarns us that punishment awaits us. That is the curse of the law. And when God actually visits us with that curse, it means the full penal consequences of sin are brought to bear upon us. And we stand condemned. That is one awful danger too. The fourth thing that is a danger to us is the fear that we have in view of these things. Fear of the future. Fear that the consequence of sin will fall. It will overwhelm us. It will destroy us. Who would not fear that? The New Testament says this is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the sinner who takes God's word seriously will therefore fear what is to come. He has lived without God, without reference to his will, without obedience to his law. What think you can he expect? He cannot expect commendation. He cannot expect honor or reward. He can only expect punishment. And he fears that. And that's why sinners stand in fear of death, because they know what will become them after death. But that touches on a fifth thing that constitutes our danger, death itself. It is appointed unto men once to die. And then it is that our sins will be dealt with. The reckoning day has come at last. The stroke of death has hastened the experience of the danger. It has brought us into the way of judgment. That is why death is represented to us in the Bible as the king of terrors. It's an awful thing. Because to an unbeliever, to a sinner, it is the final call to face God and to face up to your life and to confront your sins. What a danger is that. The sixth danger is this, that there will come a moment of time at death when we shall pass from this world to the next. We shall not always live. Death will come to all of us. Not to the elderly only, but to young people here tonight. Death may come early, but whether early or late, it will come surely. And when death comes, mercy you will be unable to find. After death, you will never again hear the preaching of the gospel or the call of the Savior. After death, there is no possibility of being saved. So it is the end. And that's what makes it so awful to consider, to contemplate. If I die without Christ as my Savior, I live forever without him and without his salvation. Death places me beyond the reach of God's salvation. What a dangerous place to be. Seventhly, there is something yet to constitute our danger, and it is our being summoned before the throne of God to give an account. And on that day, God will open the books and refer to his knowledge of what we have done. The private sins, the public sins. Sins we have acknowledged, sins of which we are totally ignorant. But God knows all, and he proceeds to judgment. And if that sinner has never been converted and has never believed in Christ and has never received pardon, what do you think his end will be? His end will be to be cast into outer darkness, where the only sound that sinner will hear is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Grief over what a fool he's been. Resentment to God who judges him and offers him no mercy. The sentence of that court will banish us to regions of misery. We shall find ourselves confined with the vilest who've ever lived in this world, the devil and his angels, murderers, liars, adulterers, those will be our companions forever. hell that is. That's the danger. That's why Jesus calls out to you in the gospel, "How often would I have gathered you?" To save you from that. To keep you from that. How often would I have saved you and ye would not? The danger. Now, secondly, the refuge. How often would I have gathered you, gathered thy children together? Christ is declaring here that there is a danger about to befall men. It's a very serious danger. It's one terrible danger. But he is the only shelter. He is the only refuge. "I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicken under her wings." He is the refuge. God incarnate is able and willing to gather us to himself, that he might save us and keep us whatever befalls us. He is the Savior of the world. Secondly, he is the appointed refuge. The scripture does not say, "Try and find a refuge for yourselves. Find it in profession. Find it in allegiance to a church or to a system. Find it in the perpetuating of good works." No. Such is the danger, that you cannot make a refuge of any of these things. Christ is the only refuge. There is salvation in no other. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, a refuge is pointless and useless if it is not strong enough to secure its purpose. During times of the Cold War, people were building bunkers and having them built in their backyards so that if there was a nuclear strike, they hope to be safe. But it's reckoned now that it was a waste of money and a waste of time, because in the event of a nuclear war, no backyard bunker would be of any use at all. You see, it had no strength before a nuclear bomb. But what is going to happen to us is worse by far than a nuclear bomb. The outletting of God's judgment upon humanity is far, far worse. And therefore you need no hastily built shelter in your backyard. You need a refuge that is strong. And such a refuge is Christ. The Bible calls him mighty to save. It says of him, "He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him." How does a refuge save sinners? Well, imagine for a moment that the danger is the breaking of an awful storm. How will a refuge save us? It will save us if we put our trust in it by bearing itself the brunt of the storm and suffering the power of the storm on its roof and its walls. How do you think Christ becomes the refuge for sinful men. I tell you, by going to the cross of Calvary, putting himself in the way of the storm, and bearing the strokes, and bearing the judgments in his own body, for our sake, in our place, to save us. That's how he becomes a refuge. And now that Christ, risen from the dead, is in the world still, saying to sinners everywhere, come unto me. Come unto me and put your faith in me. Put your trust in me. Come unto me and I will give you rest. He will cover you if you appeal to him. He will secure you if you put your confidence in him. How often would I have gathered thy children together? Where? Under my wings. In my protection. Under my safekeeping. I would have done that. And ye would not. If I interpret the figure correctly, the hen is there, calling earnestly to the chicks to come straightway to her, to fly to her, and she's opening her wings, look, as if informing them what she is and where they are to run. And opening her wings, she assures them of a place of well-being and assures them of welcome, assures them that she's well able to save them from what they fear. Christ, all day long, stretches forth his hands to a disobedient and gainsaying nation, saying, come unto me. Flee from the wrath to come. Put all your faith in me. As in ancient times, the Israelites were told to daub the doorposts of their doors that dark night in which God visited Egypt to take out the firstborn of every family, of every dwelling. And to Israel God said, but you put the blood upon the lintel and the doorposts of your homes, and then get into that home and shut the door and put your trust in the home and in the blood. And when I come to require death, I will pass over you. What a picture that is. My friend, you must listen to what God says. You must put your trust in Christ, who is the house of refuge, and put your confidence in the blood he shed, dying in the place of sinners, and hide from the danger through faith in Jesus. Then I assure you, when judgment walks our streets, it will pass over you. He is the refuge. It doesn't matter who you are, what your experience may be, he's held out as a refuge, and his people are described as those who have fled for refuge and laid hold of the hope that is before them. What kind of refuge? A perfect refuge. The soul that trusteth in Jesus Christ shall never perish. neither shall any pluck them out of Christ's hands. He will save them forever. The danger, the refuge, finally the safety. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. The call of the gospel is to gather to Christ. That's what you must do. That's the place where I must conclude the sermon. You must gather to Christ. It's not the gathering of men's bodies, it's the gathering of their souls unto Christ. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. This man saves sinners, even the chief of them. So though you are guilty, and though you are already lost in degradation and punishment, he is held forth tonight as a savior, and the savior of sinners. And through the gospel tonight, he calls you as surely as he called the citizens of the holy city. I would gather you. I would have done it before, but ye would not. Come unto me, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now is the opportunity. It is a time of grace and favor. Tonight it's being made desperately plain. I cannot make it plainer that Jesus only saves. You are a convinced sinner according to God's word. You need to be saved, and you can ransack heaven and you can search through the whole earth, but you'll never find another who can save you from the danger about to fall upon you. He only saves. And he will be, if you turn to him and rely on him, he will be as a wall and a bulwark around you. And although all that I have described will come to pass, yet you'll be safe. For he displays superior power and pardoning grace. He saves. He saves. And in heaven tonight, there are thousands upon thousands of people who have come into the perfect safety of God's eternal kingdom. And what have they got to say? I'll tell you what they've got to say. Worthy is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and power and riches and dominion forever and forever. Safety through Jesus Christ, saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. I'm not asking you to fly to the moon. I'm not asking you to climb your Everest. I'm asking you to believe on the Son of God while you may. Because if death intervenes between now and next Sabbath, you will have lost your final opportunity. And you will never see an opportunity again. With something of the earnestness of the Son of God, I say, oh, Salisbury, Salisbury, he would gather thee still. Turn to him then. Receive him as your salvation and be safe. Safe for the rest of your life. Safe as long as immortality endures. Turn to him. He will save you now.